reading is from 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoilt or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of ways. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they are not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that now have been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels have longed to look into these things. May God bless to us that portion from his word.
We're going to begin some studies in 1 Peter tonight. And just a few things by way of introduction. First, because although it's pretty widely agreed that that 1 Peter is by Peter, it's also generally regarded that 2 Peter isn't, but I think it is. So you'll be pleased to know. One of the problems, you see, is that it turns out that 1 Peter is written in really rather rather good Greek, quite educated and literary Greek, and 2 Peter is a lot scrappier, so I'm told. I think, as do quite a number of other folk, if you have just a quick look at 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, you'll see it says there, "With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly." Quite a lot of folk reckon that what Silas did was tidy up Peter's spelling and sort out his grammar. So don't worry. I'm pretty sure it's written by Peter. Now, if it was, that means that this letter is written sometime in the early 60s. And it's written at about the time that Paul, for example, is stuck in prison in Rome. Now that becomes important a little bit later on as we look at the book. But as you look at the book, you'll see that it's written, addressed to God's people, scattered wherever they might be. And you might think that that's a rather strange way to begin the letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. After all, didn't Paul set off on some missionary journeys to plant churches in exactly those places? So why does Peter start off referring to these churches as scattered churches? Well, it's because Peter had a particular connection with what was happening in these places. Acts chapter 2. Go and have a look at Acts chapter 2. It's one of these passages that you always hope you're not going to get when it's your turn to read. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. There were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. How is it then that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, and others besides. What Peter has in mind is not so much those churches that Paul has planted as he's traveled around in Asia and elsewhere, although many of these folk would have been there, but the fact that the church that got started on the day of Pentecost with all of these people then got scattered. And maybe he had friends that he'd made who have gone to these places. So you see why Peter's writing to the scattered church. His connection with that church is that these are people that he met and who are now in all sorts of different places. God's people scattered throughout the empire, and Peter's going to be writing to them regarding the way that they should live in the light of their standing as ambassadors. First couple of chapters of 1 Peter, 1 Peter right through to chapter 2 and about verse 11 or 12, somewhere around there. Here's Peter setting the scene. He's doing theology before he gets on to the practical application of how it works. Once he's done that, Peter's going to talk about our relationship to the secular authorities, to unbelieving partners, to opposition and persecution. He's going to talk about relationships in the church and leadership in the church. And he's going to remind his readers of the reality of the spiritual forces arrayed against us. Now, does that sound contemporary or not? It does, doesn't it? There's a lot there for us. Chapter 1, and particularly the first few verses right up to verse 12, it's the foundation on which all of that practical advice is based. And what Peter wants to do is to explain to these small communities of frightened and often hard-pressed churches that they are important, that they matter. These are churches that were, many of them, established before the church was disrupted from Jerusalem and scattered. So their experience of living as disciples of Christ has already been turbulent, and it's only going to get worse. So here's what Peter has to say to them. The first thing that he has to say to them, first couple of verses, is you have been chosen by God. God has set his seal on you. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered,
But those who, verse 2, have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. You're not an accident. You're not a random group of people. You are folk on whom God has set his hand. You've been chosen by God. Everything that's happened to you thus far, everything that is happening to you today, everything that will happen to you, and things are going to get worse, all of it is known by God. And when everything conspires to make you feel rejected, this, he tells them, is what you need to be sure of. God in Christ has claimed you and stamped you and laid hold of you. You are his. I do particularly love the fact that that Peter is not particular when he's writing here. He's writing to God's people wherever they might be. And some of those will be Jews. Some of them will be Gentiles. Some of them will be in Paul's churches, the ones that he's established. But Peter doesn't make any distinction. He's come a long way, Peter has. He's struggled with this journey himself. Hasn't found it easy. But now he can say to people who have heard of Jesus Christ and have chosen to follow him, look, you've been called by God. And for Peter to say to Gentile believers, you're God's elect, chosen. That's an amazing truth. Just in passing, have a look at verse 2. I'll read it again. You have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. If folks say to you, there's no evidence for the doctrine of the Trinity in Scripture, just point them to verses like that and say, well, okay, maybe it's not spelt out in all the detail that you might like, but Peter knew what he was talking about here. And he clearly means us to understand that God is Father, Son, and Spirit here. And that all of that, all of the persons of the Godhead, if you like, are working together to include you. God the Father set his love on you. God the Spirit gave you new life, sanctifying you. God the Son named you as his and gave his life for you. You have been chosen by God. God's hand is on you. Remember that. Then he goes on, verses 3 through to 5. He goes on to say to these scattered and mostly churches made up of slaves, he goes on to say to them, you've been given a share in God's inheritance. You're wealthy. You have received a great gift in God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you. Here's the second thing. You've been given, he says to them, an inheritance, a great gift. The gift of future salvation. When everything that you have is being taken away from you, when the world counts you as worthless, this is your security. Across the world, there are people who desperately need to hear this and understand this. When you have nothing else, remember that you are inheritors in Christ. As I say, so many of the people who made up the early church were slaves. They lost everything for the sake of claiming Christ. It was at least theoretically possible in the Roman Empire for a slave to be named in a will. But it was rather like winning the lottery. It just didn't happen. For the most part, as a slave, you were not your own. You were the possession of another person. But Peter says something amazing has happened to you. Because you're in Christ, well, it's as if you've been taken into witness protection. You've got a new passport. You've become a new person. It all begins again. New birth into a living hope. This new you has a wealthy father who has already named you in his will. I should just say, although this inheritance is in a trust fund, you can't lose it, and your elder brother Jesus has paid all the taxes that you owed on it on your behalf. So don't worry about any of that. You have received a wonderful inheritance. It's yours and it's safe, and no one can take it away. I've said on many other occasions, the scripture talks about our salvation in three separate ways. It talks about salvation as being something that's happening to us in the present, that we are being saved. It talks about salvation as being something that has happened in the heart of God before the foundation of the earth, something in the past. We have been saved. But it also speaks, as it does here, about salvation being something that will happen in the future, something that will be declared in the future. It's safe. Our salvation is there. You are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Don't worry about it. It's yours. And to those who heard this message, and to many across the world today, knowing that whatever happens, we're safe. Well, that's glorious. But then Peter goes on. He's not finished yet. He finds it astonishing. He's already started talking about rejoicing. The third thing is this: you are presently blessed by him as you go through all of this. You've been chosen by God. You will receive a share in his inheritance. It's yours. It's set aside for you. But you are presently being blessed by him. Now that sounds hard. Here are people whose experience of life is not one of unremitting blessing, not in the way that we so easily talk of it. Their life isn't comfortable. They're not free from persecution. There's no promise in this letter that they will be kept from being persecuted. Many lost their lives. Others were tortured and suffered so much. And that's the experience, again, of so many Christians across the world. But Peter says, you're rejoicing. Peter doesn't say, you should rejoice. It's not an instruction. Rejoice in all of this. He's saying, you are rejoicing. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Saying this is what you are doing. And it's amazing. Many of those to whom Peter was writing were experiencing persecution. It's a theme of his letter. Across the world, Christians still are. We're not. And sometimes it annoys me a little that Christians in the West too easily use the language of persecution when they're describing the inconveniences and the difficulties that they're facing, because I think it can devalue the experience of those who genuinely are being persecuted for their faith. But it is becoming difficult to be known publicly as a Christian. But Peter doesn't focus on any of that. He concentrates on joy, on rejoicing. And Peter does something a little odd. Now, I don't want to turn this into a Greek lesson tonight, but I want to introduce you to a word. There are a couple of words for joy and rejoicing in Greek, but Peter uses one of them, quite a distinctive one. The word that he uses is agaleo, which literally means jumping for joy or dancing for joy.
It has that sense of being quite overcome with excitement. And here's Peter saying, comes not when we escape from difficulty, but when we discover that God is with us in that difficulty. I'm resisting as hard as I can manage these days the temptation to go on and on about Leicester City Football Club. But the exhilaration, the rejoicing, still just a little premature, that Leicester fans know just now, that's so much greater because of where they've come from and how things have been tough for them last season. They just escaped relegation. It's been an impossible journey. And because of that, they're celebrating even more. And here's Peter saying, because you're going through this, your rejoicing is even greater. You are leaping for joy. Peter says to these suffering Christians, the suffering that he's referring to, the persecution he's referring to, is the persecution almost certainly that the Emperor Nero set in motion. And inspired Nero, who was as mad as a box of frogs, chose to use Christians as the scapegoat for his madness, and many of them suffered because of it. A little later on in the early Roman Empire, in the early days of the Christians in the Roman Empire, there was a much more extensive persecution under Domitian. But here's Nero's persecution, and in the middle of all of that, Peter's saying to them, you're receiving something truly astonishing that not even the angels get to understand fully. It's a lovely last line, isn't it, on that passage that Brian read to us. He's saying that that the prophets, well, they looked into all that was going to happen in Jesus Christ, but they didn't understand quite what it was for. They didn't realize that they were doing that for you. And then he finishes with, even angels long to look into these things. You may think sometimes that as a bunch of scattered, persecuted, oppressed Christians, you're worth nothing. But you have something that not even the angels get to enjoy. You're in the process of receiving something truly precious. That's going to be those first 12 verses and what I've just spoken about. It's going to be the ground on which the therefore of verse 13 is built. You'll notice that verse 13 begins, therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, and so on. But verses 1 to 12 are Peter reminding this people, this is who you are. This is who you are. Peter, ever since the day of Pentecost, when he stood up, if you remember, and started preaching his sermon, Peter has been a preacher. But intriguingly, the first 12 verses of 1 Peter include no exhortations, no instructions, no commands. He doesn't tell the folk that he's writing to, not in these first 12 verses, to do anything. It's particularly intriguing because if you read the rest of 1 Peter, it's full of it. Almost every verse includes an instruction, an exhortation. You should do this. You need to remember this. First 12 verses, not a thing. He wants them to understand just how things are, that they are chosen and sanctified and reborn. They're heirs to an inheritance. They are rejoicing and suffering and believing and being saved. He wants them to hear that, to let it sink deep into their souls. So I'm going to do just as Peter did. No exhortation, no instruction tonight. Just hear God saying, no matter how tough life gets, You are called and loved and saved. You're included, you're valued, you're cleansed, and you're protected. That's where you are in Jesus. And if that doesn't make you jump for joy, I don't know what will. Let's pray. Just let it sink in. This is how God has dealt with you. Chosen, sanctified, reborn. Receiving an inheritance. Rejoicing even when you're suffering. Believing and being saved. Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us, what you've given for us, what you've made possible in us and for us. Thank you. We pray again for those whose experience of Christian discipleship is so much harder than our own. Lord, may each one of them know just how valued they are in your sight, that they are your chosen children, that you know what they're going through, and that you have them firmly in your grasp. We pray for your blessing on all those suffering in Jesus' name. So hear us, Lord, through Christ. Amen.